5. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. And in this text, what we're going to see is how to make wise decisions, or another way to put it, how to find the will of God for our lives. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That last phrase is kind of the thesis statement of these sentences, of these verses. Do all these things so that you may be able to discern, to know, to understand what the will of the Lord is. And there are times in your life you desperately want to know what God wants you to do. You're looking for the will of the Lord. Maybe you're a young person and you want to know what college to attend or to go to college at all. You're looking at what career path you should take. Or you're looking at maybe getting engaged or looking for a spouse. And you want to know, Lord, what would you have me to do? And who would you have me to marry? And or you're thinking about transitioning from one job to another job. And such occasions lead you to have to ponder what to do, what God would have you to do. And you're looking for the will of the Lord. Now, when we think about the will of the Lord, there are various ways to think about God's will. This is not looking for God's secret will or his decretive will. We know that he sovereignly wills all things according to his divine purpose. And we know the secret will only after things transpire. History tells us what God wanted to do. And God doesn't tell us beforehand in all occasions what he plans to do. So the secret will belongs to God, and we don't know the future. So this is not trying to discern or find out God's secret will. But this is not necessarily altogether looking at God's revealed will, though it is confined to God's revealed will. God's revealed will is for us to not sin, for us to seek him above all things. There are certain things the Bible tells us to do, and some things it tells us not to do, but the Bible doesn't give you directions on who to marry, per se. Now, it does say you need to marry in the Lord if you're a Christian, so that rules out unbelievers. So it gives you boundaries and guidelines, but it's not going to tell you exactly what job to take and exactly what decision to make here and there. And it's within these finer decisions within the revealed will that we want to go, well, God, what would you have me to do? There is, if you would, within that boundary, something I think would please God the most. Remember, the Bible says all things are lawful. Within the things that are lawful, such as you may be able to eat meat offered to idols, but not in all occasions at all time, is it profitable or helpful or beneficial to eat meat offered to idols? Therefore, all things are lawful, Paul says, but not everything is as equally profitable. And therefore, it takes wisdom and discernment to know what to do between what is good and what is best. When, in this instance, when to eat meat offered to idols and when not to eat meat offered to idols. But know that within the revealed will of God, where you have some freedom and liberty to operate, there are some decisions that will please God more, that are wiser than other decisions. And in this category, we know we cannot sin, but in the category of operating within God's revealed will, how should we live our lives? How should we make decisions? How do we discern the will of the Lord? Well, this gives us four things. And maybe you're here and you're making decisions and you just want to make sure that you're covering your bases well. Sometimes we get stuck. I had a friend that worked for a job. It took him 2 hours to drive to get to it, and a job just like, in fact, they asked if he wanted to be transferred to the city that he lived in. So it would remove the 2 hour commute there and back every day. That would be 4 hours he would save. It would be the same pay, the same job, just a new location. I said, well, do you want to take the job? He goes, oh, absolutely. It would be a lot closer and better for my family. And I said, well, is there any detriments in taking the job? Is there anything that would keep you from thinking it would be unwise? Anything, red flags that you see? Maybe people you work there that would be difficult to work with? Anything like that? He goes, no, not that I know of. He says, it seemed like it would be a great thing to do. He says, however, I just don't want to miss the will of God in this. And if he wants me to continue to work where I was at, I'll do that. And here was a man that was frozen in fear to make the wrong choice because he was, and in this case, in this scenario, this man was looking for almost God to come out and tell him, you have permission to take that job. Now, it would be easy and nice if God would do that for all of our decisions. And it's wonderful that we want that. No doubt, we want to please the Lord in all things. But this verse is going to tell us how to find the will of God in such hard, difficult decisions. And, of course, we need to pray. And I'm going to end this sermon by saying, yes, we do need the peace of God in our life. And there is a subjective element to this. I don't want to make this cold and dry and just all intellectual. There is a subjective side to discerning the will of God in our lives. But in so doing, this does not eliminate these steps. If you're making your decisions, make sure you go through these things. Make sure you're doing these things to the best of your ability when you make decisions. There's four things, and let's go through them. And I believe if we do these four things well, we can have some assurance and peace in our hearts that we're making wise decisions that are pleasing to God. First of all, be super careful. Be careful making decisions. You ruin your life making bad decisions. You know, Every problem in your life that's self-inflicted happened because you made a poor decision. Now, I know there are things outside of your control that affect you, but you're not responsible for that. You are responsible for your own self-inflicted disasters. Thus, we need to be very careful. It says there in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. The imagery is you're walking down a path and you're not for sure if you should take it the left or the right. You come to a fork in the road and you need to be careful. And it says, hey, look at your path. Look at your feet. Look where you're walking. Know the step before you take it. Make sure you're not stepping in a trap. Make sure that you're not stepping in the water or in some dangerous area. The word here, look carefully. The word carefully means look exactly, strictly, or distinctively. In Luke 1:3, it talks about this word being used as carefully examining. Acts 18:25 uses the word as having accurate, diligent, and earnest instruction. Acts 23:5 uses the word as having a thorough investigation. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 uses the word in the way in this concept as you are to be fully aware. You are to have perfect knowledge. Having, if you would, perfect knowledge after diligent inquiry. So this is the concept that there's got to be some study that you have to do before you make a decision. Think before you speak. Look before you leap. Don't just jump out aimlessly. That's how the foolish people live. The thing that separates you from a beast is you can look at tomorrow and make plans for the future. Animals only think about their felt needs. They're impulsive. If they're hungry, that's all they can think about. They're not thinking about the problem after that problem, or tomorrow, the next day, or they're not thinking about retirement. They don't gather and store and see the day of trouble approaching and make plans. They don't do that. They're just going, okay, I'm hungry. Now that's what I need to do. I need to feed myself. And they're living off one felt need to the next felt need. And it's amazing how children do the same thing. In fact, how adults do the same thing. I taught anger management for years, and one of the contributing factors I noticed in all my students, not all of them, but many of the students, is that, you know, they're 30, 40 years old, and they're still living like they did in high school. You know the type of person that they're not advancing in a career or advancing in life. They're not making progress. They haven't gotten any further along in life than where they were when they started. And sometimes, even detrimentally, they're in the hole. I would tell them, as I said, you guys are not on level. Your kids are on level playing field. They can work themselves up, but you're in the hole because of your mistakes. You first have to get out of the hole before you start climbing. And that's because they've lived for now. They live for the moment. They've lived for whatever's the most pleasing. So they're not thinking about consequences. They're thinking about, hey, this is going to be fun. You know, that's a bad idea. Let's do it. That's fun. Let's just go ahead. That's how the world lives. That's how Satan will tell you to live. That's the instructions of the devil. Just have fun. Don't worry about tomorrow. And this is why the King James translates this phrase as look circumspectly or walk circumspectly. That's a word we don't use anymore. But it literally means look all around you. You know, just kind of gaze at all the options you have. When you walk, don't just be narrow-minded, but be careful. There could be someone coming from behind you or next to you. You need to be fully aware. You know, investigate what you're doing. Now, if you were walking in an open field, then you can say, hey, go run, play, skip, hop, just have some fun. You know, it's an open field. It's safe. Just run. Skip, play, run this way, that way. But if you're walking in New York City, careful. Careful. Not only do you have cars to avoid, you have people to avoid. You've got to be very mindful of where you walk and the decisions you make as you go through such a big city. We'll see later in the context, it talks about the days are evil. I mean, because of the days are evil, because people hate God, hate you, and are seeking your destruction, you've got to be very careful. Now, kids, be careful who you befriend. That's important life decisions. I can remember being my son's age. Being 12, 13, 14, and some of the worst things that happened in my life is because I made a poor friend. I befriended the wrong person, the cool person, the fun person. Be careful who you date. Don't just date the pretty face. Be careful. The end can be damaging and very destructive. So don't be aimless. You know, the difference between people who are successful and people who are often not that successful is not altogether intelligence. I've seen a lot of intelligent people fall flat on their faces in a lot of life experiences. It's not just simply intelligence. It's not even just having a lot of zeal and motivation, though that's helpful too. It's having a vision. Kind of knowing where they want to go and not being distracted by the distractions. And you have to know where you're walking if you're going to make wise decisions and do that which is pleasing to the Lord. So think before you act. I hate to admit this. There's a lot of things I probably This is one of the things I feel like I could tell you about the dumb things I've done in my life, but I've once put gasoline on a fire, just threw some gasoline on a fire. And I think I almost died. It came, I don't know if you understand this. You should, okay, if you haven't done this, think through this. It's not like diesel that burns slowly. Gasoline ignites faster than you can say light. And I wanted that fire to be bigger, and I just, and the gas, as it was flowing out, the fire flowing back, you know, right? And every bit of the hairs off my arms got burnt off. My eyebrows, I think, got burnt off. I mean, I thought, what in the world happened? It happened before I could even think about it because I did something without thinking. That's how quick Satan can get you. That's how easy it is to ruin your life. Date one girl, go out on one date, and the next thing you know, you could be pregnant. Change the rest of your life. Because it's just simple to make dumb choices in life. Take heed how you walk. The word walk there is talking about not just one simple decision, but how you're walking in life, your life, how you're living your life. I'm convinced, and I'll talk more about this later, that if you're going to make a good decision for today, you've got to make a long-term plan for your life. It's not just simply going, hey, what do I do today? And you're making decision by decision by decision. You know, you're thinking, ultimately, what am I trying to get out of my life? And very few people ever think about what is the purpose of my life and what is the big goal of me being here. They're not living that way. They're living just for the moment. And if they're good, if they're somewhat wise, if they have the wisdom of the world, they're living for retirement. But it always kind of blows my mind for people that can only think about retirement. I've never understood that. And I know I'm getting older and I should start thinking about that stuff. But the thought about living your whole life for the last 10 years of your life, that you're going to just live everything for just those few moments. And, you know, and it's gone. You put all your investments in just a few years. And you're so old at that point, you can't enjoy it. So what are you living for? How are you making decisions? Will be determined in large part by what you're living for. And so think about these things. Because a lot of times, one little decision, unthoughtful decision, leads to another unthoughtful decision before that shapes your whole life. And you end up at the end of your life and you're going, it's over. So walk carefully. First thing that God would have us to do. The second thing God tells us to do is be wise. He says, walk carefully. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You know, finding God's will does not happen without the use of discernment. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And try, that is, put effort into it, put mental strength into this, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." That is, we have to think through things. You say, well, I want God just to tell me what to do so I don't have to exercise wisdom. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing or discernment, by examination, you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and what is perfect." You see, you know, it'd be nice if God would just send us an email and say, hey, choose B. You know, take path C this time. And then when you get to the next juncture, there would be another email. And that way you don't have to think. You don't have to be discerning. You can just be told left and right. Now, listen, children, little children, that's how they have to operate. As parents, you know how it is. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. It doesn't seem like children have any wisdom at all. Little children. I mean, you know, you're a parent, you know, it's like this. Get down from there. Stop that. What are you doing? What made you think of doing that? Why are you writing on the walls for? Hey, get off that. And it's always, don't do this, don't do this. Stop. Quit. I mean, everywhere you look, it's another correction. It's another stop it. But that's the way kids are. They're not built in with wisdom. It's not pre-installed. It's our job to help them install it, to beat it into them, to correct them, to raise them to maturity. But, you know, if your kid, when he's 18 years old, is going, Dad, can I, is it time for me to go to bed? Can I plug this into the light switch? You'll be going like, leave me alone. Make some decisions for yourself, son. Because your goal is not to micromanage your child forever. Parents, be careful, you who have older children, that you don't seek to micromanage them. To make all their decisions for them. Teach them to have wisdom. Your job is to not to make their life choices the rest of their life. Your job is to help them have wisdom so they can be self-discerning. And that's what the Lord wants out of you and I. He doesn't want immature Christians. He's not looking for Christians that have to be told every decision to make. He says, now listen, you, by this time you ought to have wisdom. You ought to have discernment. You ought to have the mechanisms in place to make wise decisions in your life. God expects this. And this is what wisdom is. Wisdom is the right usage of knowledge. Spurgeon says, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are the greatest fools for it. There is no fool so great as a fool as knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. That's why, you know, just because you know your Bibles doesn't mean you're wise. It's like James says, some of you read the Bible, you know, but then it's like looking in a mirror and you forget what you look like as soon as you leave. You know it, but you don't implement it. This is how Jesus described it in Matthew 7 when he's preaching his sermon. After he preaches all this wonderful wisdom, he says, now blessed is the man who not just hears what I say, but after he hears what I says, does them. He implements them. He is like the wise man who has wisdom and discernment, who builds his house upon a rock. And he makes preparations for the storms, the wind. And so when the wind and the storm comes, his house stands. But the foolish man is the one who knows just as much as the wise man knows. He's heard the sermon just as the wise man heard it, but he doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't implement it. He doesn't apply it. He knows, but he's like the one who builds his house upon the sand. So wisdom is not just good education. You need more than just education and knowledge. You need to be able to take that knowledge and know how to apply it. Now, listen, it's difficult because when I think about counseling people, I'm thinking, okay, they're coming to me looking for some biblical wisdom. And my goal is to help them with discernment on biblical wisdom. And I understand that if I'm going to be the best counselor, I got to understand as many of the facts as possible. The Bible says that we if we only hear one side, we're quick to favor that side until we heard the other side. And often there's not just two sides. Think about going back to if you should eat food offered, meat offered to idols. It's not just a simple black and white question. You know, God's law is not just telling us exactly what to do in every situation. Don't eat it. Just don't eat it. No, that would be legalism. There are some things we just don't do. We don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't kill. That's easy, don't do it. But there are many things, finding that will of the Lord means that, hey, there's a lot of factors that come into play. Now, technically, I have permission from God because I know in my conscience that there's no such thing as other gods. And idols are nothing. They're imagination. They're a figment of people's creative concepts and imagination. So there's no idols. I'm not going to be hurt. So I can take that meat, buy it, no matter what they did to it. They could have offered it to Zeus himself. And I was like, who cares? I'm eating this meat. It's good. Yummy, yummy. Here to all my friends, eat this. But there could be other people, he says, that do not have that knowledge. Or they have a weak conscience and they think, okay, you're entering into pagan worship. And their conscience is tender on that subject. And I have to have the wisdom to go, okay, it's not just a matter of black and white. I have to have the wisdom to go, okay, there's other factors in play. And I have to have the wisdom and the discernment to go, no, in my situation, in this setting and where I'm at, what should I do? That's wisdom. And God says, exercise it. Study these things so that you can make healthy, God-honoring decisions without having to have an email saying, hey, in this situation, don't eat meat. No, you make that decision through the wisdom and the knowledge that God has given you. And know this, the scriptures are sufficient. It doesn't tell us every step to make, but it gives us all the parameters that we need to have and all the wisdom of God that we need to have to apply it to no matter what situation that we're in. Some situations, though, it takes way more thought and discernment to process. You see, this is why wisdom is so important. And you should treasure it. You should seek it. You should want it. You should live by it. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get right understanding than silver. Now, all of us love to be rich. In fact, if I told you that I know a place there are gold bars buried in the sand by pirates, and I know it's there, and I can't get it all, will you come and help me? And if you actually thought I was telling the truth, and you really believe me, and this is really reality, I'm certain, unless you are a fool, you would be with me. In fact, we would do it tonight. Right? We would have to be a foolish person to say, hey, I know where there's free gold, but I don't want it. But you don't understand. The Bible tells you, this is why we are fools. The Bible tells us, here's where you find wisdom. It's there. It's buried. You've got to uncover it. You have to dig for it. You have to search for it. It's there. Come get it. And we go, well, maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. But this is telling us, the Bible is telling us, this is to be more valued than riches. You put a lot of effort into make money. You put a lot of effort to go and get trained and get educated so you can get a good job. You put effort into making a living. How much more of an effort you should and I should put into trying to find true wisdom? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, wisdom makes the wise man stronger than 10 rulers in a city. We need wisdom. We should treasure it above anything else that could be discovered and found within this world. And where do we find wisdom? Now, if we're going to find the will of God, we need to find wisdom. But where do we find wisdom at? First of all, you've got to understand this. You're not born with it. You're not self-equipped with it. It's not innate within you. Now, there are some things that God gives us the ability to know innately. But wisdom is one of those things that has to be acquired. Where do you find it? Not to the philosophers of this world. The Bible calls the philosophers, the wise men of this world, it calls them fools. There's only one source to find wisdom. There's only one place to find it, and that's in God. The Bible says in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The Bible says in Proverbs, all wisdom comes from the Lord. So we have to go to God for it. You have to seek God. To seek wisdom is to seek the Lord. And to find God is to find wisdom. Thus, we need to understand that we need it. And we don't have to lean upon our own understanding, but we should seek the Lord. And the Bible says this. This is what I love about it. As if I said, hey, I know where some gold bars are buried. You can have some if you come and help me dig it up. I do know. I don't know where any gold is. But I do know where wisdom is. And I can't get it all. It's more than I can take. There's a surplus for you. Where do you find it at? Let me tell you where you can find some at. The Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, now we should all raise up our hands. None of us are all wise. So we all raise up our hands and say, that's me. It represents me. Any of you lacks wisdom, okay, Lord, I'm in that category. I lack wisdom. It says, let them ask God, who freely gives it. It's free. It's to be there for the taking. Just come get it. Well, where did I find it? Well, ask God. But be careful. Don't ask in unbelief, because God doesn't give people who don't believe. You've got to believe. And I love this verse so much, because it was kind of my life verse when I was in college, all through seminary, all through my college and seminary life. I prayed every day. I don't know if I missed it. I'm sure I did. But every day I'd pray. Every night I would pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. For some reason, I took this so literally. I thought I would wake up smarter. I just go to sleep. Lord, give me wisdom. I'd wake up smarter. And it doesn't function that way. It doesn't work through osmosis. But if you actually seek the Lord and begin studying His Word, He will start giving it to you. Proverbs 2 tells us we are to seek it. Listen to this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equality and every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be present to your soul. Discretion will be watching over you and understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil and from men of perverted speech, who will forsake the path of the unrighteous to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in pervasiveness of evil. This is how you find it. Young men, I speak to you. Young women, I speak to you. Give your life to this search. Old man, old woman, you're not yet done. Keep looking. There's more to be had. Be wise so that you can help the younger people, to give them wisdom and discernment and counsel. Thus, find it in God. And where does God give it to us? In His Word. Psalm 119, your Word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eye. It's the Word of the Lord that gives us direction in it. Directs our paths where we can look carefully. If you're going to look carefully, you're going to have a flashlight. Don't walk in the dark, but the light of God's Word gives us clear direction. It begins with seeking the Lord, but it also begins in seeking the Lord with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. It begins with not trusting self, but fearing God. Over and over and over. I don't know how many times it says the beginning of wisdom. The start of it begins with the fear of the Lord. It starts with just knowing who God is and being awestruck with Him. It starts there, having fear. And it's amazing how the world operates with no fear of God. They just don't operate. The fear of God is not even in their consideration. They make all these decisions, but one thing that's not on their calculation is God. I'm amazed. I watched this interview. Some of you may have done it. Watched this same interview by Elon Musk this last week. That guy's fascinating to me. That guy does things that I didn't think people would ever do. That guy doesn't think small. Now, he didn't go, think about Elon Musk. He's got three major businesses that he started. Not to mention he helped start PayPal back in the day. Elon Musk, you know, he decided, I'm going to start a business. You know what I'll do? I'll sell some lemonade out of my front yard. I'll start a little business like that. No, he didn't think of anything like that. He didn't even think of something like, I'll start a new car lot. I'll sell cars and I'll be the owner of a dealership somewhere. That would be pretty ambitious. I'll start a franchise of some chain of restaurants. That would be even more ambitious and amazing. Who thinks about, hey, I know what I'll do. I'll compete with NASA. And actually outperform NASA. Who does that? Who says, you know what I'll do? I'm going to create a global internet service for the world. And put satellites all over the world. So everybody can have fast internet. I mean, this is not selling lemonade. You know what? You know, we need more renewable energy. I'm going to start a car company that is now worth more than Ford and Chevy. Who does that? This guy has ambition. This guy has some earthly human wisdom. But you know what he hasn't considered? What he's going to do the day after he dies. He hasn't looked past this world. He's looked big. He thinks bigger than we think in many ways. But he doesn't think big enough. He still comes up short. Real short. He might as well just be selling lemonade. Because what is going to matter once he's dead? So many people, they're like the rich man who says, hey, I have all this crops. I just don't have enough place to build it. My business is growing. I need to tear down these storage units, these warehouses, these barns. I'll build bigger barns and my business will be flourishing all the more. I mean, things are going well. He's thinking about expanding. But one thing he didn't consider is God. And God says he's a fool because it was that day that he would be taken to eternity. You see, wisdom takes discernment. And it's not just earthly considerations that you have to consider. It begins with the fear of God. And the child that knows the Lord has more wisdom than Elon Musk who doesn't know the Lord. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 2:6, the person who pleases him, that is God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who does please God. How would you like to know that you lived your whole life, you accomplished great things, but in the end you lost everything? You can be certain of this. You brought nothing into this world. You're not going to carry any of that with you. To begin to contemplate these things, you begin to have wisdom, if you actually believe it. Now, let's put it in practical lives, because it's easy to pick on Elon Musk or someone who's not a believer. But think about how much foolishness still resides within our own hearts. Because we know there's an eternity. We know that. And we believe that whatever we do today is going to have eternal ramifications. We believe that. We know that to be true, but we don't live like it. See, we're like the ones that knows the truth, but we don't go out and apply it. We don't live it. If we truly know it, and I speak to myself, I'm as equally condemned in this as all of us. But if we truly understood these realities and believed and lived and based our lives upon the fear of God and the reality of eternity, we wouldn't be doing half the things that we do. Nor would we be spending the money in the way we spend our money. If I knew that I'm going to get $20 trillion for every dollar I give to the Lord, I would just be throwing every dollar I have to the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. This is reality. We're going to get way more than $1 trillion for every dollar we give to the Lord. It's an eternal reward that is priceless. And wherever we lay up our treasures shows us where our heart is. Wisdom may be saying, I'm going to prepare not for retirement. I'm going to prepare for eternity. That will shape not just how we give, shapes how we live our lives. You remember, you can go and look through the minor prophets, especially after they came back from Babylon. And God rebukes them through Micah and says, listen, you're planting and sowing and you're putting your vineyards out and your crops out, and you're doing all this work, but you don't have anything to show for it. You know, the moths are coming and the locusts are coming and eating this, and the storms come and destroy this. You're working hard, but you're not getting much out of this. You're laboring, but I'm taking it away. This is because you are concerned about living in your panel houses and taking care of yourself, but as the temple of the Lord is going unfinished. So why don't you quit stealing from the Lord and start giving to God and see if I do not open up the heavens with bounty and take care of you. Do you not realize the Bible says wealth comes from the Lord? And if we understood that, then we would live that way. Remember, Deuteronomy 8:18 says that the Lord, your God, is the one who gives the power to gain wealth. We're all but one moment away from having a heart attack or a stroke or something that cripples us for the rest of our days. So we begin wisdom with the fear of the Lord. We submit ourselves to the Lord. And rather than say, I'm going to tear down and build, I'm going to say, if the Lord wills, I will tear down and build. I'm not saying not progress your business. In fact, you should be wise. Should seek to grow things that God has given you. But as the Lord wills. And not for your own glory, but for His glory. But this continues with humility. James 3:13 says, who is the wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. And here's how you know a wise man when you meet a wise man. This always stood out to me in college. A wise man is the one who's humble. This is because the Bible says this. There's two types of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above, which is heavenly. And the Bible says in James that there's a wisdom that comes from below, that is earthly. And this is how we know which wisdom it is. The wisdom that comes from above is first peaceable and gentle, and is easy to be entreated. That is, someone who is truly wise, you can go and talk to them, and they don't chide you. They don't look down upon you. They don't think they're high and lofty and too smart for you, or too busy, too important for you. But the Bible says the wisdom from above is this peaceful, gentle, and humble. Because real wisdom leads to godliness. And if wisdom doesn't lead to humility and godliness and patience, kindness, then obviously it's not wisdom. It's just puffed up knowledge. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Wisdom brings humility, and humility increases wisdom. Proverbs 15:33, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. What must I do to be wise? Seek it from the Lord and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Do not exalt yourself. If you understand God's fear, you'd seek to honor and exalt Him. Do what you do for Him and not for yourself. This is the beginning of wisdom. This is something we all should base our lives on. Now, if you start putting filters in like that, then all of a sudden it's going to help you make the little decisions of life. Thirdly, I have a matter of wisdom here. It's 12 o'clock. Do I keep going? Did I hear no? That guaranteed I'm going. The third thing we need is to be wise. We need to redeem our time. Look at verse 16. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This is the first way you'll see wisdom implemented in your life, is how you utilize your time. Do you know time is the most valuable thing that you own? It's the most precious thing you possess. Because there's a limit to it. Anything that's, in one sense, if you have an endless supply of money, like the government has, it ceases to be valuable. I hope they understand that principle of inflation. You keep pumping money in, the value of money goes down. But if you don't have much of it, the value goes up. Right? Well, one thing is for sure, no matter what you do, you only got about 80 years to live. Maybe 100. That's it. That's it. Don't matter if you're rich or poor. You only got a limited amount of time to live. You know, you need to count your days. You need to number your days. You need to realize your time here on earth is short. If you live to be 80, you have 30,000 days. Well, that sounds like a lot. But most of you are already half through that. So you only got 15,000 days left. Some of you only got 20 years to live, which is about 7,000 days. If you got 10 years to live, you got 3,500. If you got 5 years to live, you got just 1,800 days. Now that starts to put things in perspective. That's not a lot of time. Bible tells us to teach us to number our days, that we may gain our heart of wisdom. Knowing that our time is the most precious thing we have, we need to value it properly. Proverbs 39 says, show me, O Lord, my end and the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Let me know that I'm just a vapor that is here one day and gone the next. Let me contemplate this. Let's live with the reality that our life is short. You need to live with that reality because it is. And that's going to help you make discerning decisions, knowing I just have a little time left. Now, Ryan Bush talked about how a Puritan, when one Puritan made this illustration. When you get to the end of a piece of paper and you only got one piece of paper and you're trying to write a letter and you're running out of paper, what do you do? Well, that Puritan says you write tightly. You know, you begin to write very closely. What you're trying to do is trying to make the most out of that piece of paper you can. And it should, as we get older, we should actually start writing more and more tightly. We should start going, oh, well, I don't have much time left. Let me maximize, make the best use of my time. Let me squeeze as much out of this day that I can. That would be the wisest thing for us to do. I remember trying to write a hymn back in college. I was like, I'll write a hymn. I'll try poetry. And I don't know if you know this about hymn writing and poetry. It's not just rhyming. There's a cadence to it. There's a certain amount of talent you have to have, gifting, to do it. So I had a stack of paper. I think it was just some white paper, some copy paper. I had a whole stack of it. I had it on my desk. I started, you know, and what I would do is write a line down and start going. And after I saw that it was worthless, I'd throw the piece of paper on the floor and try another time. And I did it, throw a piece of paper on the floor, kept on and on for a couple hours. And then I come to the realization after 2-3 hours of trying to write a hymn that I just can't do it. I gave up on it. It's just not my gift. It's not my talent. But what I looked up and I noticed, well, I looked down on the floor, I had probably half a ring of paper wasted. I just wasted all that paper with one or two lines on each of those papers. Didn't even use the back of them. I just wasted the paper. Now, paper's cheap. Who cares? But some of us live our lives as if we just have an endless amount of days. And we go, what did you do today? Well, you know, you can look at the tracker on your phone. It's like, well, I spent 4 hours on Facebook. You know, the average person watches 3 to 4 hours of TV a day. I mean, is that making the best use of your time? I don't know. I'm not here to make that judgment for you. I'm just saying time is running out. You know, when I was in the hospital with my friend Joe Tigering, who was in his 30s, dying of cancer, that does something to you. Like, wait a minute, that should be me. I'm 45. He's 10 years younger than me, and he's dying. Or just the other day, Denny and I went and saw Thomas Griffith about to be taken out to his surgery. And we thank the Lord that God gave him a successful surgery. But here you're having brain surgery at an early age of your life. And I remember him saying, I'm ready to see the Lord if that's what the Lord has for me. This could be it. I told Danny, it's like, I'm going to go write another book over Christmas break. I can't just sit here and do nothing. Elon Musk spends 90 hours a week working. And I'm not telling you to be a workaholic like that. That's probably not the best use of your time. But he's committed to what he's doing. He's given it his all. He's dedicated. He's motivated. But we find ourselves not realizing that our time is about to be up. And it's only what we do in this life that's going to count for the life to come. Don't waste your life. Maximize your time. Maximize your days. Maximize your hours. Don't like just to go, hey, I'm just going to do this for the rest of my life. No, figure out, is this what I want to live for? Is this worth dying for? Is this worth God dying for? What can I do better? What can I do in my life that will bring not some glory to God, but the most glory to God? How do I rearrange my life, my family, my time? that I can suck all the juice out of me, leaving nothing on the table. Say, so don't burn yourself out. Yeah, burn yourself out. The Bible tells us whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever you're doing, it's like, hey, if you can't do it with all your might, if you can't do your job, and you say, hey, this is what I can do for the glory of God, I'm going to do it with all my might, then go find something you can do with all your might. But don't mistake this. Sweeping the floor can be done with all your might for the glory of God. When you have God as your motivation, then everything you do can be for God. You see, it may be unwise for you to drop everything you do to go be a missionary. You may neglect your family, your friends. You may neglect more important responsibilities that God has placed upon you. One of the things that I think of every morning, I think, well, what can I do with my day today? What's the best thing I can do? You know, I'm a pastor, which means I shouldn't confess this to you, but I will. I don't have anybody looking over my shoulder saying, hey, did you get this done today? I'm accountable to God. How I order my day and live my life, I'm accountable to the Lord. And sometimes I wake up and I'm like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do today, but this is what I know to do. I got to brush my teeth. I got to go help my wife get things prepared for homeschooling this morning. I've got to get to work. I got to grade this paper, or I got to finish this chapter. I've got to work on this sermon. I know there's certain things I have to do because they're standing in front of me. So let me do that which is before me with the zeal of the Lord and do it the best that I can. Let me not waste these days. Mothers, do not think you're wasting your life by raising your children. I know some of you young mothers might think, well, like, I'm giving up my career. I'm sidetracking my vision, my desires to do this. And I feel like that I'm wasting my education. I'm wasting my talents. I'm wasting my gifts. I'm doing things like wiping snotty noses. Surely this is not all that I'm capable of doing. And the devil starts whispering in your ears. It's like you should do something bigger and greater. You should be somebody like Elon Musk and give your life to something wonderful. But remember this. On the day that you meet the Lord, you're not going to regret 1 ounce of effort you put in raising your children. And you'll see that that was one of the most important things you could have done with your life. Fathers, don't be so caught up in your careers that you don't have time to have devotions in the morning and to pray and give your life to your most important thing, a devotion and relationship to Jesus Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord. Sit at His feet for a while. Take time. It's not wasted time to sit at His feet and just enjoy Him. Ask the Lord to help you enjoy Christ. Children, seek the Lord while you're young. Before the Bible says, before the days are evil, before trouble comes. You can avoid a lot of things if you seek the Lord now. You see, verse 17 kind of wraps it up. This is the fourth thing, but it's kind of my conclusion. Verse 17 just says, okay, here's what all these things mean. Of being careful about where you walk, not walking unwisely, but wisely and redeeming your time. It says, therefore, it's like, just don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. And this is how you understand what is the will of the Lord. Yes, I do believe We need to seek a multitude of counselors because there's safety in that. I do believe we need to pray. And that's part of do not lean upon your own understanding, but seek God and pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. Pray for God's guidance and leadance and direction in your life. And I do believe we should have a peace in our heart. It's like, I don't know the will of the Lord. You do need to have peace. But that peace will come with knowing that you're making the right decision based upon the right priorities. Have you some wisdom? I hear the Bible, you know, the Bible says, test the spirits. And how are you going to test the spirits? By saying, listen, this is a good thing to do because it's, one, going to be God glorifying. And in the end, here's the basic counsel that Jesus says. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about how you're going to clothe yourself. Don't worry about these things. This is the anxiety and concerns and the worry of pagans. They worry about these things. This is what you do with your life. Seek first my kingdom. Give everything to the kingdom of God. Make that your priority. Make that your driven purpose. I live for this. Then the Lord says, I'll take care of everything else. You worry about this. I mean, think about you having your employer and you got a job, someone come to work for you and their mind is just flitting around about everything under the sun. You go, you finally tell that employee that's working for you, listen, I just want you to think about this. I'll take care of everything else. If you just do your job right here, do it well, everything's going to work out just fine. I'll make sure everything else is taken care of. God is telling you that, he's telling me that, if you want to find the will of God, seek first his kingdom. Understand that it takes wisdom and discernment to know God's will. Now, I'd like for Matthew Shores to close us with Psalm 133. We just sung it. And it says, should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. So you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn, our glory be to Christ. Whatever is not done in the power of God for the glory of God will vanish away.